This morning for our reading, I want to call your attention to the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Our lesson this morning is entitled, Presuming on Time. In other words, we're going to talk about the sin of assuming that time is yours to do with and command as you wish. And we're also going to talk about good stewardship of our time. In this passage, there's both a rebuke and a correction. Now, those aren't exactly the same. A rebuke is identifying a fault, highlighting a fault, comparing it to some standard, and showing it is deficient. And then a correction is positive. It's advice or teaching on how to fix the problem, how to take care of that for which you are rebuked. And that's what James is doing in this passage. Let's read James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas ye do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. A young man entered the Navy at a young age, desiring to advance to the ranks and eventually to become captain of his own ship. After many years, his dream was realized. After going to Naval College, advancing to the ranks, he received the captaincy of the newest and proudest battleship in the fleet. One stormy night, as the ship was plowing through rough seas, he was on duty on the bridge and he noticed a light off the port bow. Immediately, he had the signalman flash the message, alter your course 10 degrees to the south. A moment passed and a reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees to the north. Well, this infuriated him. He was the captain. He wasn't going to take a back seat to anybody, and so he snapped back, had the signalman send, alter course 10 degrees now. I am the captain. The response came back, alter your course 10 degrees now. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. By now, the captain was infuriated, and so he sent, with his own hands, through Morse code, the signal back, alter your course, I am a battleship. And the reply came back, alter your course, I am the lighthouse. So, there are some things that men need to adjust their courses for. And one of these that men will adjust their courses and their lives for is the will of God. And especially God's will concerning our time on this earth. The moral of the story is simply that no matter how big or important we think we are, God's word and God's will is going to have the last word. And we're going to see that this morning in our lesson. One area in which people try to chart their own course in life without reference to God is in the area of time. Remember that our theme in this study that we are prosecuting through the book of, we'll be prosecuting it when I get the PowerPoint up there. Sorry about that. The theme of our study is faith that passes the tests of life. And one of the greatest tests of life is how we use our time. And this passage of scripture that I've read this morning is a rebuke to a lot of attitudes, bad attitudes that people have about time. And it's also a corrective to teach us good stewardship in the use of our time. Time is the greatest of all of God's gifts to humanity of a temporal nature. He has given us greater gifts in the spiritual realm, but in the temporal realm, in the physical realm, time is His greatest gift. Fortunes can be won and lost and then won again. Health may be lost and through the wonders of modern medicine can be restored again. But time, when it's gone, is gone for good. There is no getting it back. People are often guilty of squandering their time, of wasting this great blessing that God has given us. And in the passage before us, James specifically is rebuking the attitude, the arrogant presumption, that time is ours to do with as we please. He is rebuking the idea that we can use the time of our lives however we want to without reference to God. In this passage, we will find this rebuke, this indictment of sin, in which men are boastful and arrogant in presuming that they can chart their own course and do not have to take account of God and His will. That is boastful arrogance, and that is sin in God's sight. James then goes on to tell us what we ought to do, after telling us what we ought not to do. And I'm going to talk to you about good stewardship of our time in the balance of our lesson. First of all, when James rebukes planning without God, he is not telling us that it is a sin to plan for the future. He is telling us it is a sin to plan for the future without God. Good stewardship, whether it involves money or our time or all the opportunities of life, is going to entail planning for the future. We always prepare for opportunities of service, for opportunities that we can further the cause of Jesus Christ. We always prepare in every way possible to be as useful and as beneficial to the kingdom of God as we possibly can. But we always are also prepared for the fact that at any time that could all come to an end. Now, one of the stories that Jesus told, and by the way, we've remarked on several occasions as we've gone through our study here, that a great deal of the teaching here in the book of James echoes the teaching of Jesus, because James, after all, was a younger half-brother of Jesus. And so we're not surprised to find over there in Luke chapter 12 some very similar teaching to that which James gives us in James chapter 4. I want to call your attention there to Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. The scripture says that someone in the crowd called out to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And then he tells them a parable. The parable is a story teaching us not to be covetous, but it also teaches us not to presume on time. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to bestow my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?'" And then Jesus points the moral of the story when he says in verse 21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." On many occasions you've heard it remarked that the scriptures do not teach it is wrong to be well-to-do, but rather it is wrong to be well-to-do and to desire to be well-to-do to the exclusion of spiritual things. We also understand from the Word of God that there's nothing wrong with using our time to make a living, even for recreation and rest. Remember, it was God in a time when many people were not allowed to take rest by their overlords and masters. It was God who ordained that one day in seven was to be given over as a day of rest. Whether rich or poor, everybody rested on the Sabbath. And so we're not saying that there's anything that's sinful about the use of time that involves taking care of the needs of life, the cares of life, as long as God is made a part of that picture. The problem is, so many people want to use all their time just for themselves and have no time for God. Today, if you took all the people out in the lakes, out there in the world pursuing their their selfish interests and entertainments and pleasures and recreation, you could not build a church building big enough to put them all in. I'm sure of that. You'd have to use that one of those big warehouses up in Springfield to house them all. But they're not going to church. Why? Because they feel like they've got to take some time for themselves. They've put in a hard week of work, and they've worked hard, and they have earned this right to pamper themselves. What have they done wrong? They left God out of the picture. And that's what this fellow did in Luke chapter 12. He left God out of the picture. He gave himself a little pat on the back, and he said, "Soul," talking to himself, "you have many goods laid up for many years." Well, that's where he went wrong to start with. He presumed that he had all the time in the world to enjoy all the prosperity that his hands had won for himself. And he doesn't give thanks to God for this bounty. He doesn't make plans to be a blessing to God and God's people. He doesn't think that maybe he needs to make provision for the fact that he will not live to see tomorrow. And then what will become of all this wealth? None of that enters his head. He says, "I have great plenty. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build greater. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that." All these plans that he's making for the future. Again, nothing wrong with planning. Nothing wrong with prosperity. But as Jesus pointed out in the moral of the story, so is he who is not rich toward God. So what we have in our hands, whether it's money or time, is a gift from God, a stewardship that we have to employ. Now the word steward, that's not a word we use very often, except maybe speaking in terms of someone who waits on a person, maybe on an ocean liner. But the word steward basically meant manager. So we're talking about managing one's time, managing one's resources. And that is something we're going to address ourselves to for a while this morning. But the man's sin was that he laid up treasure for himself, the emphasis on himself, and was not rich toward God. Well, the reason this is folly is because we don't know what the next day holds. David said in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15, "We are aliens and pilgrims before you. Our days on earth are as but a shadow." And then we find that Job says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." Any of us who've lived very long in this life know very well what these men are talking about. It's amazing how quick time flies. It's amazing how quick we are young and then we're old. And we're all experiencing that. We're all people. I don't care if you're Phoenix or if you're the oldest person in this audience. We're all people who are running out of time. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so we have to seize the day. We have to make the most of the opportunities that we have. As the wise Solomon says in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." The reality is that you may not be alive to see tomorrow's sunrise. That happens all the time. One of these days, a day is going to dawn, and you're not going to be there to see it. I'm not going to be there to see it. When I was first working on this lesson several weeks ago, I thought, you know, I'm going to go through the Springfield News Leader obituaries for an entire week. I thought about doing it for a month, but that's quite a few obituaries. So I confined myself to a week and see what I came up with. And I believe the total number of obituaries was a little over 50. And I'm recalling something that I wrote down. I can't remember exactly where I put it. But I do remember some of the figures. Now, a lot of the obituaries are for people who are 90 or 80 or well up in their 70s. But there's a significant number of people who are under 60 and even under 50. And 20% of the obituaries this one week were people who were under 60. And 8% were under 50. And there was a 22-year-old and I think a 27-year-old as well in the obituaries that week. Now, more elderly folks die than younger folks, but none of us has a guarantee that we're going to live to see another sunrise. As far as any of us knows, the coffin that bears our mortal remains to our final resting place may even now be in the inventory of a local undertaker. And so every day we have to live as if it could be our last. And that's a part of good stewardship of our time. Once we get it fixed in our mind, and we don't just have forever to take care of our business, then we could be better stewards of our time. We need to understand, as David prayed for wisdom, teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. And so let's talk for a while about the correction that James has in mind. Now verse 17 points up what this correction is. Therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Now that is a generality. That is a very broad principle. Has application to many things. But now the context in which James is making this statement is in what context? It is in the context of using one's time. And so he says, what you have to do is take the attitude, your time could be up at any time. What is your life? It's just a vapor. It's something that is very temporary, very fleeting. And make the most of the time that you have. And so the lesson is, we know what we are supposed to do with our time. We know what's best to do with our time, but do we do it? What does James say about that? To him that knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin. Now, I've thought about this a lot since I started focusing on this passage of Scripture several weeks ago. And it occurs to me, there's something here that would be very important when you're discussing the question of how God is going to judge the pagans who do not know the will of God. You know, that's one of the great, I wouldn't say great, I would say it's one of the arguments that is used by infidels to try to argue against the necessity of the gospel. Well, what's going to happen to the pagans in dark Africa that have never heard the word of God? Well, that's all explained in Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 1 and 2. But the idea is that within all humanity, there is a sense of what is good and what is bad. And it's failing to act on that sense of ought. We ought not do this and we ought not do that. It's a failure to act on that that is going to be the condemnation of the greatest part of the human race. And I dare say that it will be this failure here, the failure to do the good that men knew they were supposed to do, that will condemn most of the unsaved on the judgment day. And that can condemn us as well. To know to do good and not do it is sin. We know that there are good uses of our time, and there are things that are purely selfish and self-centered that minister rather to covetousness and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life. And this is what we spend our time on and have no time left for God. Don't have time to worship, don't have time to pray, don't have time to read God's word. I'm not going to mention any names, but now several months ago, in one of our studies that I have with the men of the congregation, I gave them all a sheet in which they were to make note of the time that they spent in various activities, like watching television, playing internet games, and so forth. And some of the fellows, some of the younger fellows especially, were a little amazed at how much time they spent in a week on this kind of entertainment. You know, if you took some of that time and used it, devoted it to the pursuit of spiritual things, that would be good, wouldn't it? That'd be beneficial. It'd help you, it'd help the church, it'd help your families. How oftentimes do we not act on the knowledge that we possess? Heard Ron Corder say very astutely several years ago, and this is right. The Christian life is all about narrowing the gap between what we know we're supposed to do and what we're actually doing. And that's right. We got to get that net gap as narrow as possible between what we know we're supposed to do and what we're actually doing. Ideally, they're one and the same. What we know we're to do, we're doing. And why? Because of this truism. To him that knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. I tell you the truth, this is one of the most sobering passages of Scripture in the entire Bible when you think about it and think about its implications. I don't believe there's anything wrong with sitting down and watching a ball game in moderation. I don't think there's anything wrong with sitting down and watching some television in moderation. There's nothing wrong with some recreation in one's life in moderation. There's nothing wrong with making a good living as long as that doesn't become the consuming drive that crowds all the other good things out of one's life. You know, I've actually heard men who quit worshiping so they could keep working 7 days a week quote Scripture, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, as justification for their working 7 days a week. Well, you know the Bible says the man that doesn't take care of his own is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so this individual was justifying by working on the Lord's Day instead of worshiping because he had to pay the bills, had to take care of his own. That's a misapplication of Scripture, and it's certainly a violation of what James is talking about here. Too many people are making big plans for the future, and God is left out of the picture. Now, God's Word teaches us that we are to be good stewards or managers of the time that He has given us. The admonition from Ephesians 5 and verse 16 is that we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. This simply means that we are to make the most of the time that we have, to put it to its best possible use. There is no greater spendthrift than the one who spends his time foolishly. And I think all of us at times can be charged with this. But the reality is that many people make it a habit of life. And so they spend their lives, they come to the end of their way of life, and they have nothing really to show for their time spent on earth. They've just used up a bunch of oxygen and eaten a bunch of food and then have died and been laid under the ground, and they are going to await the judgment day. But you know, there's a little ditty that the English used to teach their children. In time, take time while time doth last. For time is no time when time is past. Failing to make the most of our time, we take something that is very precious and turn it into something that is very worthless. Who of us would be so stupid as to empty our bank account and then take that that pile of $100 bills, or might be pretty small for some of us, and then just take them one by one and burn them? Take those $100 bills, burn it. Or $20 bills, burn it. You'd think that person was crazy. But people are doing that with their time all the time. Taking a great resource and blessing and burning it. As I was working on this lesson, I came across an illustration of a man who used his time very wisely. And I tried to find pictures of this and some other documentation. I wasn't successful, but I'm going to keep hunting because surely it has to be out there someplace. But a writer by the name of James Keller mentions a fellow by the name of Kenneth Smith, who was a trolley car conductor in Baltimore. And he was on a trolley run, and every day, that trolley, when it came to the end of its run, they had some kind of roundabout where this thing would turn around and it would head back to the other end of its run. And then it had apparently a turnaround on the other end, and it would make the run back. Well, the length of the run was such that they would be in these turnarounds about, maybe a dozen times a day. And every time they were in the turnaround, there was about a 7-minute wait before they headed back in the opposite direction. Well, these turnarounds were neglected by the city, and they just grew up and turned into weed patches. And there was just this set of tracks that they would use to turn trolleys around. And he thought, you know, this place is a mess. So he decided during those 7-minute breaks between trolley runs that he was going to do something about that. So he'd jump off the trolley, and he'd pull up a few weeds, and then he'd get back on for the next trip. And he just did that over several days. And then he decided, well, you know, it would help if we just planted something here, and that would help beautify it. And so he did. And what happened was, on his trolley run, he turned those turnarounds into beautiful gardens, 7 minutes at a time. Now, even your time management experts will tell you that the way to get things done is not just wait until, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, not just wait until you have a big stretch of time that you figure you can get this task accomplished in, but rather to chunk your time. That's the way one time management expert puts it. You got 5 minutes here, you got 10 minutes there, use those. Find some little chore or task that maybe has been a crying for attention for a while and take care of that during that 5 minutes or that 10 minutes. And successful people make this a practice. And I believe that if we want to be good stewards of our time, we need to get better at this. What is involved? I know that it can't be, you know, in my case, I usually sit down and read with a commentary. And I can get through the reading of our reading program, well under an hour. And if you just read the text, I seriously doubt that the readings in our reading program would take you longer than 15 or 20 minutes. And then, of course, those who are teachers of God's Word have the responsibility of investing time, spending time, quality time, on their work. But you always don't have the luxury of sitting down for 2 or 3 hours in a fell swoop. Sometimes you just have to chunk your time. Find 15 minutes here, 30 minutes there. Have it at hand so you can get it out quickly. This is how we'll make a success of good stewardship. Every one of us has 168 hours in a week, and many of these hours have to be spent in taking care of the cares of life, earning a living, housework, school, resting for another day's labors, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with any of these things, but we often need to learn to prioritize. And that brings me to another of my favorite stories in the Bible over there in Luke chapter 10. You've heard me, many of you have heard me preach on this before, but let me briefly mention it once again because its lessons are so timely and so important for all of us to lay to heart. Jesus is visiting in the region of Jerusalem. He stays in a village called Bethany with some old friends, Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. It says beginning at verse 38, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" Martha was doing nothing evil. Martha was doing that for which the scriptures even teach women are to be, godly women are to be noted for. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. "The widow who is to be taken into the number must have shown hospitality to the saints and have brought up children," and so forth. No, Martha's not to be faulted for taking care of her domestic duty. But there was before her an opportunity to do something greater. Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." What was Mary doing? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word. And so we have to become discerning people. We have to become discriminating in the use that we make of our time. Hours spent in front of the television set is not good stewardship. Hours spent sitting in front of the computer. I have nothing against Facebook, except I don't know how to use it. But I know people that spend hours on Facebook. Hours. I don't understand it. But then someone might not understand me sitting and watching the ball game for 2.5 hours. Which, by the way, I don't do very often, hardly at all anymore. But we got to be better stewards of our time. Could you afford to give 10% of your time to spiritual employments? I think we could all say yes. That would be, well, let's just round it off, 17 hours in a week. Got 168 hours. Let's just talk about 17 hours. Well, 7 of those, obviously, if you have worship on Lord's Day morning, say an hour and a half, and we're being liberal here. Most folks are great about an hour and a half long worship service, but hopefully we wouldn't be among that number. But then we got an hour on Sunday night, maybe an hour on Wednesday night if we go to church 3 times a week. So what are we looking at there? We're about 3.5 hours. If there's a gospel meeting in the area, the time we invest in traveling to it and being at it might involve some more of that, but we certainly don't worship more than 3.5 hours a week, typically. So that takes us down to about 13.5 hours. How much time do you read the Bible? I would recommend, when I see how much time people have to give over to entertainment and television and this and that and the other, I would think that it wouldn't be asking too much to ask that people give 30 minutes a day. Okay, so there we're talking about another 3.5 hours. So we've taken care of 7 hours. That leaves 10 hours. We're talking about Bible study. We're talking about worship. Hopefully, in this remaining 10 hours, you're going to take time to pray. Not just some hastily muttered prayer over your food or something that you drowsily yawn through as you go to bed at night, but really thinking about and praying to God fervently from the heart. How about visiting folks who are sick and afflicted? And not just social calls. Some people think that visiting is social calls. Now, visiting isn't just social calls. Visiting is going and mowing somebody's yard, taking care of their needs, maybe preparing a meal, looking out for them, not just having a chat up with them when they're sick. And there are so many other things that we can find to do at this time. I'd like to encourage everybody to make it their goal to think definitely about what they can do with that 10 hours. Think, I've got 10 hours this week I'm going to devote to nothing but spiritual concerns. I'll tell you one thing, if all the teachers in this congregation would use some of that 10 hours per week, beyond the time they spend in worship, beyond the time that they spend for regular Bible reading, they'd spend some of that 10 hours in preparing their lessons and doing more work on their lessons, our teaching would improve. Remember, time flies. Soon and sooner than we can all imagine, our time is going to be spent. Remember the old English proverb, time and tide wait for no man. And so we need to take the counsel of Solomon, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. That does not teach that man is unconscious or that man ceases to exist after death. What the writer is talking about in the Ecclesiastes is what man does under the sun. That's the key phrase of the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun, in this life. And there'll be no more taking care of the business of life when we're dead. And that includes the most important business of all, which is to seek God and to do His will. The first thing you need to do to start doing well with your time is to remember that you are God's child and that He has a claim on your life. And you must begin to make Him a part of your life. And you begin to do so by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear God's word, to believe in it and of Him of whom it testifies, to repent of your sins, Luke 13 and 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. To confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus before men, to be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Not that baptism, standing alone, accomplishes that, but as a person believes from the heart, repents of their sin, acknowledges their allegiance to Jesus as their Savior and Master, they become a fit candidate for a change of state that is accomplished at the point of baptism, Acts 2 and verse 38. If you've not taken these steps, you need to do so. Because the best fit life, from a human perspective, that accomplishes the most in arts and letters and education and what have you, is just so much wasted time if it's a life that is lived apart from God and His will. That's sad. You think of the great accomplishments of the men that you can find in your encyclopedias and that you can read about in the history books. A lot of them, in the final analysis, will come to the end of their days and stand before their Maker and discover that all they've got to offer Him is a boatload of wasted time because they did not make Him a part
of their lives.
On the other hand, maybe you've taken these steps, but you veered from the path of right and duty, and you desire to return to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. We're going to offer an invitation at this time for those who might feel constrained because of a guilty conscience and a pleading heart, that they need to take action, take steps to make sure that there's peace between them and their neighbor. As you've already indicated in our lesson this morning, tomorrow is a day that we cannot count on. It's a day found only on the fool's calendar. It may be appropriate to prepare for tomorrow in some ways, either for work or for our other duties and responsibilities, but always with the proviso in mind that we might not live to see tomorrow. And so today is a day, the day of salvation, as the Holy Spirit says, Hebrews chapter 3. It is a day for us to prepare. It is a day for us to take action. I had some good stuff on procrastination, but I'm going to work into another lesson, I think as much as anybody. But we're going to save that for another lesson. But the bottom line is, being good stewards means we're going to make the most of time while we have it. Today is the only thing we have. We don't need to be spending a lot of time and effort regretting tomorrow, or regretting yesterday, or worrying about tomorrow. We just need to focus on taking the time that we have right now and using it best in the employment of God's service. And if you are at a guilty distance from God, the best thing you can do right now with your time, with your life, is to simply give it to God, give it back to God. Come in gospel obedience or in repentance of your sins. Won't you come? I'll be standing, I'll be saying.